The following sermon is by Dr. Brian Chappell, Senior Pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, Illinois. You can find more sermons and other resources on our website. Just visit us at media.gracepress.org. And now, here's Pastor Brian.
Let me ask that you would look in your Bibles at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And giving you a moment to turn there, let me tell you about an experience in my life some years ago. I'd arrived early at a pastor's house for a meeting, and no one was home yet. And so I waited outside the front door, and after a while, heard the 10-year-old son of the pastor coming up the back walk behind the house. And as he was coming, he was singing at the top of his lungs, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." As he got to the back door, he heard me knocking, and so he came through the house. And yet as he came through the house, I could hear him still singing. "When all around my soul gives way, he still is all my hope and stay." And then right at that last moment, he flung open the front door, and that little St. John the Baptist gave me both barrels. "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." It was a wonderful demonstration of what it means to be a child of God, to not know shame or embarrassment, to recognize in a world that can shake, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. He is the solid rock that gives security to his children. No matter if the world trembles, we are secure as the children of God. But of course, our question is, how do we know we are? How can we have affirmation on our own hearts that when the world is shaking, when our own lives seem to be struggling so, that we are secure eternally in Christ? The answer comes from the Apostle Paul, who in this letter to scattered churches in Galatia, that's modern-day Turkey, that even back then had as many troubles as there are now, Paul wrote to those Christians of the security they would have, knowing that they were with Christ, united to him, no matter what would happen in the world. And the way he spoke of that union is Galatians 2:20, to give us great hope in a broken world. He wrote these words, Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." An identity with Christ is not what all experience. In fact, there may be other aspects of our world that seem to provide a much clearer identity. Senator Rand Paul is infected. The British Prime Minister is infected. Celebrity Tom Hanks is infected. The president of Harvard University is infected. Prince Charles is infected and has recently had contact with the Queen. When we hear those words, people's status and position and reputation almost seems to fall away as they are identified not so much by position or even the esteem that the world has for them, but rather identified by a disease. No one wants to be identified by a disease. I think of my own son, identified some years ago with a chronic disease that will affect him the rest of his life. And I remember how adamant he was, saying, "This disease will not define me. I will not let an illness become my identity." But whether a disease is of the body or of the soul, we know how it threatens to take over. And the Apostle Paul, who recognizes the same thing, to know we can be, by the way we perceive ourselves or the way others perceive us, be identified by the things that are not of God, says instead, regardless of the threat to you, regardless of the difficulty, regardless of what your own heart may think in this moment, you must know that you have a new identity as a child of God that has been maintained and secured by the Lord Jesus. It must have been so difficult even for the apostle to say those things. The apostle Paul has lost position and wealth and respect and security by becoming a Christian. Yet despite all of those earthly losses, he makes this amazing claim: "I am with Jesus. I am united to God by the work of his Son through thick or thin. Regardless of what this world holds, I am united to Christ. And that is my truer, deeper, foundational identity, that nothing in the world, no disease, no disaster, no despair can take away. I am united to Christ." Well, what does that mean, to be united to Christ? The apostle explains in these very brief words of Galatians 2:20. Just the opening phrase may distress us in itself and the unity that he talks about, because he says we are united first to the death of Christ. "I have been crucified with Christ." What does it mean to be united to Christ and his death, to be united to a dead person, to be like Christ in being dead? How does that help? Well, we might say, if you're dead, then there's nothing to fear anymore. But there's so much more going on. When the apostle says we are united to the death of Christ, he's ultimately explaining what he means just in the preceding verse there in Galatians chapter 2, where he says, "Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God." Through the law, I died to the law. What is he talking about? He recognizes that in his day, as in our day, there are many people who get their identity from their performance, from how people respect them, for their position, for their career, for their bank account. "Look at what I have accomplished." But the Apostle Paul had lost all of those things. And he was having to say that he had not lost ultimate things, because he was still united to Christ. And had to say to people who were banking livelihood and respect and future with God on their performance, that what the law of God had done, that says here is God's good and safe plan of perfect living for him, If you'll just live for that, you'll be united for God. You'll be united with God. He said, is that really true? No, through the law, which shows the perfect righteousness of God, I died. I understood that my performance, what I did for a living relationship with God, was shattered by my own weakness and sin, by my doubts, by my inability to do all that God wants. He actually says in verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth. That is, we really know the law. We're not Gentile sinners. "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law." I'm not made right with God by what I do. My performance is not what makes me right. And you can almost hear the people in the congregation howl. "What do you mean? I'm not made right with God by what I do, by my performance, by my accomplishment in the world. If what I do doesn't count with God, well, I'm as good as dead." And that's exactly the point that Paul is making.
If it's not your performance, it's not how people perceive you, if that's not ultimately the basis of your identity, then your performance before others is dead when it comes to what establishes your relationship eternally with God. That can be distressing. I've worked to build my reputation. I've worked to build my bank account. I've exercised to build up my health, my status, my recognition by other people. And now that doesn't count. Well, then what good is life? I'm just as good as dead. If that sounds extreme, recognize what so many of the mental health professionals are telling us right now as a nation, as pastors, as governing leaders, as counselors in this culture, that there are people who have so identified who they are with their career, with their job, with their house, with their bank account, that as they see it chipped away, eroded, in some measure just evaporated in days, then what we have recognized in great tragedies as a nation before, where people consider this life just isn't worth living anymore because I've lost what I was building my identity upon, that is likely to come in large measure upon many, many people again. If my performance, if my accomplishment is not my identity, then I'm as good as dead. As awful as that sounds, the Apostle Paul is actually saying something even worse. He doesn't just say I'm as good as dead. He actually says, if I'm a child of God, if I have faith in Jesus Christ, if I'm united to him, then I am crucified with Christ. In that act whereby our Savior experienced the pain and shame of the world together, crushing him, the apostle saying, we, if we are God's children, are with Christ. That we're united with him in his death. I mean, it's a horrible image. Think of that. There are thorns on my head, nails in my hands and feet. My enemies cast lots for my clothes below my feet. There is blood that pools beneath me, and it's not the blood of another. It is my own blood. I am crucified with Christ. Good is dead. It's a horrible image. But as horrible as is the image, it is actually the antidote, first for spiritual pride and then for spiritual despair. How does being crucified with Christ, being as good as dead in terms of our performance, establishing our ability, our accomplishments, how does that help? Because so many people in the world, when they're thinking of that, about their position before God, are establishing their status on the basis of comparison. I'm not perfect. I know the law of God is better than I can live, but I'm doing better than those people over there. And by their performance, they believe that they are better than other people or okay with God. And the Apostle Paul is simply saying, listen, if you're as good as dead, if you are crucified with Christ, if you're united to Christ in your death, you need to remember something. Dead people don't win races. Dead people don't set sales records. Dead people don't get merit badges. Your performance does not distinguish you. And what he is saying, therefore, is you are united with all other people on a certain leveling of what the gospel is teaching, that if your performance does not distinguish you, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, civilized, uncivilized, long in the church, not long in the church. Everybody, if they're going to establish their identity by their performance, is dead. There is no more pride available to us. You're crucified with Christ. Now, as bad as that sounds, it's not just the antidote for spiritual pride. It's the antidote to spiritual despair. Because if what is true of me, everything that I would claim, everything that would distinguish me, is with Christ on the cross, if all my, not just my accomplishments, but my failures, my weakness, my sin, are also nailed to the cross, what does that mean? It means just as my performance does not distinguish me, my faults do not destroy me. They are all nailed to the cross. What other people think, what I know in secret, what's in my heart, the sin of my life, the weakness of my life, the difficulties of my family, all that would bring me shame or pain is nailed to the cross. The things that I would recognize cause my heart such great pain are nailed to the cross with my despair, because my shame has been placed there by the work of God as I unite my heart to the work of Jesus Christ. I'm united in his death. What good is that? I think not just of people who are listening to me. I have to think of my own heart in these moments. What does it mean that that which brings me shame and pain is nailed to the cross if I'm crucified with Christ, united in his death? Years ago, on a holiday, I was driving with my wife back from a holiday visit to my parents. We had just taken our newborn child to show my parents. And on the way back from that holiday visit, we got caught in a freak snowstorm. And as the snow began to fall and fill the highway, we were driving in our vintage Ford Pinto. And as the snow piled up, it began to be dangerous to drive. And Kathy, my wife, said, "Brian, let's pull off the road and stop at a hotel till the storm has passed." At that time, we were serving in a little church with a little salary. And it just took me a little time to do the math and recognize if we stayed in the hotel room, it was going to take us literally months to make back up the loss of income. And so I kept driving. Kathy said, "Brian, can we stop?" I kept driving. Kathy said, "Brian, the baby." I kept driving. I kept driving until the snow caused the highway department to close the highway, and we had to get off and stay at a hotel. You know, even now, as we drive from here to my mother's house, we have to go past that hotel. And when we do, I want to just hang my head in shame, and I think, who was that person? Who was that? Who had sacrificed the things dearest in the world for a few dollars savings? Who was that? It was me. And I want to hang my head until I remember what we just sang. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Isn't it great to be dead? To be united to Christ in his crucifixion in such a way that the very things that bring us pain and shame have been nailed to the cross. Everything that could nail my heart in despair has been nailed to the cross. Everything that could crush my hope has crushed him in the Father's will to have my sins taken from me. It's all away. All my sin and shame nailed to the cross. But of course, that's just half the gospel. It's not enough just to say that I am crucified with Christ. That's not all the apostle says. He continues in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." I've asked this congregation the question before, if you're dead and Christ is alive in you, then who are you? Now, we're all trained well enough to say, not to say, "I'm Jesus." We know better than that. But if I were to say, if your identity has been nailed to the cross, and the resurrected and living Lord by his Holy Spirit lives in you, then whose identity do you have? And the beautiful response of the scriptures is, we have the identity of Jesus Christ applied to us. Our sin and shame nailed to the cross, but the reality of the risen Lord, his righteousness, his goodness
applied to our account, living in us, so that he becomes our true identity. This is greater even than what we teach our children to sing, that I have the love of Jesus deep down in the depths of my heart. That's true. But what does it mean? I mean, certain scriptures just begin to sing to us. Philippians 1:21, which reminds us, for me to live is Christ. Colossians 3:4, Christ is my life. I'm dead, crucified with Christ, but the risen Lord is alive in me. And the significance of that is the recognition that I have his identity. When I recognize that, I've used the analogy so often of the Russian nesting doll that Risa Kroll in our congregation finally gave me one to demonstrate. What does it mean if our outer being, that way we present ourselves to the world, is dead, but inside of us is the risen Lord by his Holy Spirit giving life to us so that his identity becomes ours. The rushing nesting doll is so good because it kind of shows that inward reality is reflected in the identity that we now have. That God looks at us with all our sin and shame that has been nailed to the cross and dead with Christ and says, because Christ is alive in you, I look at you and I see my child. All that's true of him, all the characteristics of him, are now applied to us. That's the gospel reality. That's my gospel hope. I know my imperfections. I know my faults. I know my weaknesses. But when I stand before God, it will be with the identity of his own child. What's that mean? I think of it this way. If you could just imagine that you were standing listening to Jesus preach at the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, beautiful truths. Look at the flowers of the field. They don't toil or labor. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Aren't you better than they? During this time of sheltering in place, we're at least allowed to go out and take walks. And so Kathy and I have been taking walks in the afternoon. And we go where spring is almost ready to burst in the flowers of people's gardens. And I think of it this way. We're so limited right now. But here is the Lord's power in creation. Here is spring still unstoppable, unlimited, moving forward. The beauty about to show forth as God continues to show his control of all things. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. Aren't you better than they? And the wisdom of that Sermon on the Mount that Christ gives is mine. I'm united to Christ. My character, my being, my identity fallen away, his now showing before the Father. Imagine that you were watching Christ as he deals with a man who lives among the graves of ancient Israel. He's out of his mind. He's filled with demonic forces. And yet Jesus cast the demons out of him. And the power of that act for the righteousness of God to be displayed is mine to share. Imagine that you were with Jesus when he's walking down the road and a funeral procession is coming toward him. And the man in the casket is the only son of a woman who walks in the funeral train. And Jesus reaches forward and he touches the casket. He's not supposed to as a Jewish holy man, but he does. And he raises the boy to life and he gives him back to his mother. And the compassion of that act is mine. And it is yours. The identity of Christ, his wisdom, his righteous power, his compassion, it is the identity that I now have before God. Could that really be the case? It is what the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Do you remember? Christ has become for us wisdom from God, our holiness, our righteousness, our redemption. It's not my deserving that makes me a child of God. It is recognizing that all that I am when I have faith in Christ has been nailed to the cross, and all that is true of him has been applied to my account. How do I make sure that happens? The apostle makes sure that we know. He says at the end of Galatians 2:20, not only is it no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I put my faith in another. I believe what he accomplished is establishing my identity, not what I accomplish. And because of that, I begin to say, God, don't let me put my confidence in myself. If the events of this moment make anything apparent, it is that I do not have security in my doings, in my strength, in what this world provides. I put my confidence in another, in your eternal Son, who by my union with him secures an eternity with you. I put my faith in him. He died for my sin, and in doing so nailed my sin, my weakness, my shame, my pain to the cross. And now that same risen Lord lives in me, and I have his identity, and I believe that. And because I believe that, I know I'm secure in you, not because of my resources, but his. How does that work? Just a little humble example. You know, some of us who are older remember the years ago when we would go to pay for our gas at the gas station, and after you filled up your tank, you would have to go into the station house and pay your money. And nobody does that anymore. I mean, you pay at the pump. Actually, I discovered I don't have to go to the gas station at all. I can just send one of my kids. Now listen, when my kids were living at home and they would go to fill up the car with gas, they didn't have the resources. They didn't have the accomplishment to do that by their funds. So what did they take with them? They took my credit card. My identity, that which was credited to me, became theirs to use. And what Paul is saying here is, when we recognize we don't have the ability to stand before God, but rather we have confidence in Christ's resources, that we have all the goodness of heaven poured out our way, we have the identity of a child of God. We have the identity of Jesus. So that when God looks at you and me, he actually says to those who have faith in his work, I love you as much as I love Jesus. I know your sin. I know your weakness. I know your fears. I know you're trembling in this moment. But God says to each of us, I love you as much as I love Jesus, as you put your confidence in him. Trust him. You are united to him. Why should we trust in him? In this troubled time, I think of all the shakiness of our world. Some of you have seen the same news reports that I have. Unemployment rates now surging into the multi-millions just in weeks. This last week, the highest number ever recorded in a single week. More unemployment filing occurring than occurred even in the Great Depression. 15 times higher than it was just 3 weeks ago. The infection rate in New York City doubling every 3 days. The likely infections in Illinois approaching 2 million people by the health experts' estimates. We tremble. We fear, we pray, and wonder if God hears and if we are secure, founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ, because we are God's children and he will care for us eternally no matter what this world throws at us. What difference does it make to believe that you are a child of God? His identity, not yours, is what establishes the heart of God in your behalf for eternal security. Henry Nouwen, the Christian writer, helped me with words to explain the difference such an identity can make in your heart. He writes, the voice of despair says, I sin over and over again. I don't deserve God's care or protection. I'm as broken as this world is. Then comes the voice of a heavenly Father. I love you with a love that has no limits because I love you as my child. Do not run away from me. Do not give up on me. You are my child, and nothing can separate you from my love or spoil my eternal plan for you. You are my child. Do not say that I have given up on you, that I cannot stand you anymore, that there is no hope for you. It is not true. I so much want you to be close to me that I will use everything in this world to bring your heart close to mine. You are my child. Do not count yourself unworthy. Hide yourself in my mercy. Wrap yourself in the goodness that is in Christ Jesus, so that you will know you are my child. Come. Let me wipe your tears and calm your fears. Let my word come close to your heart as I say to you, I love you. I love you. I love you. You are my child. These are the words of the Heavenly Father to those who love him, for whom Christ gave his life. As we put our confidence in him, these are his words to us. You are my child. I look at you and love you as much as I love Jesus. You are mine. You are his child. Father, take the words that we know from the gospel and make them our life now, that neither tears nor fears would establish our identity, but wondrous faith that you have provided Jesus for my soul, that I count all my sins and pain and think they are what would label me, but you have said instead, Christ is your all. His righteousness, his merits, his status, his sonship, yours. Oh, Jesus, let not this crisis eclipse my understanding of who you are. You are my all. And for that reason, I trust, like you, I am God's child. No matter what comes, I am secure in the love of my Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Dr. Brian Chappell, Senior Pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church in Peoria, Illinois. To listen to more sermons, log on to our website at media.gracepress.org. Brian Chappell and Grace Presbyterian Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law.